If you're a believer, a great part of your Christian life should be devoted to the service of God. You will want to serve God in one capacity or another. You might even feel the desire to serve God in a full-time basis. You might be able to devote more time to God's service in some stages of your life than others. Generally speaking, people in their late teens or young adults usually are able to devote more time to the ministry than people who are raising children or than married people in general. However, I've seen people who are married and raising children who are more involved in serving in the ministry than many young adults. Regardless of your stage in life, I want to remind you that the Christian life is a life of service. We are followers of Jesus Christ, who didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That means to pay the price to set people free of bondage. He came to serve. As opportunities arise, take on the challenges and see how much you can do. Some of the things that you might take on will be small. Others will demand more of your time. And both of them are important. What is more important than you present your body and make it available for whatever is needed? Like in our church, from bringing the refreshments, to bringing the hymn books and the instruments, teaching Sunday school, watching the children through the service, keeping the finances, running the computers and the sound system, passing out tracts, inviting people, helping missionaries either here or where they are serving. Everything that is done in the church is important. There is no such thing that is less important than other things. And there are always more things you can do. So if God puts a desire on you to do something, or if you just want to ask where else you can help, don't hesitate to ask and just do it. Remember that the Christian life, the example that we follow from Jesus Christ, is a life of service for others, and especially serving our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, as we talk about service, we're going to look at three servants of God: Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus. In fact, Epaphroditus is only mentioned in the letter of Philippians. And not all of them serve God in the same capacity. Sometimes when we see all these names in the Bible, we think, oh, all of them were serving God in full time. They were all missionaries. But in fact, Epaphroditus, we don't think he did any other missionary trip but the one that is told here. As far as we know, Paul and Timothy were the ones that were called what we would call now full-time service. So as we look at their service this morning, I want to point out some traits that we should keep in mind as we do our service for God. So before continuing, let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. And also let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can have examples of people who are serving you, and who have served you throughout many ages, Lord, as we look at the examples of these men. I pray that you will help us to think about their service and also think about our service and how it compares to their service. And also, Lord, I pray that you will help us to develop in our lives the character traits that we're going to see that were in their lives. We also pray for time that you will help us to concentrate in these and in this word, Lord, and may you will use each one of us according to our abilities, time, and resources to be able to help others, Lord. And we thank you that we can get together and look at your word. So I'm praying for your guidance this time, and I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Philippians, which is almost a thank you note epistle. In fact, the only thank you note epistle that we have from the Apostle Paul. Paul has thanked God for the Philippians, for the Philippian believers, and he prayed to God that they would increase in their love and that they would grow in unity. And to grow in unity, they needed to start thinking in the same way, considering other people better than themselves. And then he gave them the example of Jesus Christ. If you want someone who actually was thinking of people who didn't deserve it, that were better than himself, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to humiliate himself, to humble himself, and become a servant. And then, being in the form of a servant, he humbled himself again, and he became obedient to the point, or to the death on a cross, to the point where he gave his life in obedience to God's will. So, he said, if you're going to keep unity in the church, you need to think of others as more important than you are. Paul's life was also a life of service. In fact, in verse 17 and 18, he says that he was pouring out his life. Well, let me read it. Yes, and if I'm going poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. So, Paul's life was dwindling. It was going to an end. But at the same time, he felt that his life was being used with a purpose. And the purpose was that the faith of the believers, not only Philippi, but all over Christendom, was being strengthened. And hopefully, they will hold on to the Word of God, onto the Word of life, so that when he finishes racing, well, when he finishes his race, he will realize that all his work has not been in vain. Not just realize that, but actually rejoice on that. So he said, I am happy that my life is being poured down like you would pour some wine on an offering. It is getting less and less, and that it's almost over, but my life is being spent there. It's wasted, but not really wasted away in vain, but it's being used for the sacrifice and service of your faith. In our text, Paul is going to let them know what his plans are now. He says, my life is going away. I want you to rejoice with me. But let me tell you what most likely is going to happen. He's planning to send Timothy to them. Before sending Timothy, he's going to send Epaphroditus. And as he writes about them, he lets them know how good servants of God they both are. So, what are the traits, character traits that make Timothy and Epaphroditus such good servants? So let's look first at Timothy. And my encouragement is to serve God like Timothy served God. How did Timothy serve God? He served God with the right attitude. Let me read verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. The word trust in verse 19 is not the word really trust. It's actually, I hope, is the word for hope. I am hoping, if the Lord wills, in verse 19. So Paul is not completely sure that this is going to happen. But if it is the Lord's will, he's planning for it. If it is the Lord's will, I'm hoping to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So even the word hope in the New Testament is used in two different ways. Sometimes it's used as something that is completely sure. When the Bible talks about our hope that has been prepared for us in heaven, that's something completely sure that is beneficial, that we're looking forward to it, that is going to be good for us. In this case, the word hope is more used like the way we use it in our everyday language. I hope, if the Lord wills, that I can send Timothy to you shortly, that I might be encouraged when I know your state. Let me go over the life of Timothy a little bit. Timothy was born in this region of Turkey, which is called Galatia. And he became a believer sometime when Paul visited, either in the first or in his second missionary journey. In fact, Paul started here from Antioch. And then in the first missionary journey, they took a boat, they went through Cyprus, they arrived back into Perga in Pamphylia. And then they walk inland to the other Antioch. They went to Iconium, Lystra, and then he got stoned there, and then he went to Derbe, and then he went back. But between Lystra and Derbe, there was the family of Timothy. And Timothy was from a Greek father, so I don't think he had much influence on how much Bible he knew growing up. But his mother was Jewish. And his mother raised him knowing the Word of God. And his grandmother, Louise, too. And when Paul came on his second missionary trip, everybody from these two churches, Lystra and Derbe, started speaking how good was Timothy serving God. I don't know if he started preaching. I don't know. He just started serving God. And Paul said, I'm going to take him with me. There was something he needed to do before taking him. He needed to circumcise him because Paul was going to do a lot of ministry with Jewish people. And the first thing that you do when you are working with Jewish people, at least what Paul did, he went to the synagogue. Each time he went to a new town, he went to the synagogue. And usually if you were going to speak in a synagogue, you needed to be Jewish and you needed to be circumcised. So in order for Timothy to be the most useful Timothy for Paul, he needed to circumcise him. And Timothy was willing to do it, not because he wanted to be more Jewish, but because he wanted to share Christ. So even his circumcision was in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So after Paul took Timothy, they left Lystra and Iconium and they went to Antioch. And then they tried to go farther inland to speak to other people inland. But God did not allow them. They tried it in Phrygia. They turned them in what they call Bithynia. And God, the Spirit didn't allow them to talk. And then they went to Asia. This part is called Asia. And the part closest to the Aegean Sea. And the Spirit didn't allow to talk to anybody until they finally came to the sea again. They came to the Aegean Sea to a port named Troas. And in Troas, Paul had a vision where he saw a man from Europe, from Macedonia, where Alexander the Great had come from, and the region was called Macedonia after Alexander the Great's father, which was Philip of Macedonia, and especially the town where they went. They decided, after Paul saw the vision, he decided, we need to go to Europe. God is calling us there. So they went to different places, and the first place where he spoke was Philippi. There wasn't a synagogue there. People were getting together next to a river to pray on Saturday morning. And Timothy got to see the first church that the Apostle Paul started in an unreached region. So Timothy had just been taken away from his land. They walked, they tried to speak in different places, and God said, no way, you're not going to talk here. I need you to go farther. Then they went to Europe, then they get to Philippi, and Timothy gets to be there when Lydia listens to him, and Lydia becomes a Christian, and then he also gets to see the girl, the young servant who had the spirit of divination, saying, these men are called here to tell you about God. They are servants of the true God, and they can have called to tell you the way of salvation. And Timothy got to see all that, and somehow he wasn't put in jail when Paul and Silas were put in jail a few days later. And that's when there was a big earthquake, and the doors from the jail came open, and the jailer who was around came over, and he thought everybody had escaped, and he was going to kill himself. But Timothy was there when that church was founded. And because of that, I think he really developed a big love for that church. Timothy will continue his trip with Paul, and then he went to Berea, well, Thessalonica, Berea, then he went to Athens, and then caught up with Paul in Corinth. But the first church that he saw started was Philippi. So I think he had a special love for the people of Philippi. And as we look at verse 19 again, notice that, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul was expecting to receive good news from the people in Philippi. The people in Philippi have been sending offerings to him over and over and over. In fact, they sent Epaphroditus to him with the latest offering all the way to Rome. And he knew things were going okay there. There were little problems in the church. Some people were not really getting along well. But most of the time, what he was expecting to hear is that people were holding on to the Word of God, until the Word of Life, and the church was still standing there. He was expecting good things. It wasn't the same with the people from Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 13:2, Paul writes, "I have told you before and foretell, as if I were present the second time. And now, being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare." So, when he's writing to Corinth, he's not expecting the best news from the people there. He actually is trying to fight sin. Sin has crept in. But with the Philippians, he knew the Philippians, and he was encouraged. He was going to get encouraged when he would hear about how they were doing. And then he says, "Because I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." So, going back, how did Timothy serve? He served God with the right attitude. And the right attitude, it was that he was like-minded with Paul. And this like-minded is different from the word in verse 2, where it also says, chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." This like-minded is different. This one means, I have no one who has an equal soul. The word iso suke. Suke, where we get the word soul, and iso is equal. And Timothy's way of thinking was very similar to the way that Paul was thinking. And the interesting thing is, in verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And the mind, it was that he esteemed people better than himself. And then Paul was saying that to the Philippians because that mind was in him. And now he says, "Of all the servants that are with me here in Rome right now, of all my helpers, there is only one who has the same passion and desire that I have, which is Timothy." Which is incredible. He said, "I have no one, no else is like-minded like that." That means that he had the right attitude. He thought of the Philippians as people who were more important than himself. But not only that, he also served lovingly. And also, maybe because he was there when that church was started, he saw the birth of a church, the baby church of Timothy. And he says, "Who sincerely cares for your state." So Timothy had a loving attitude towards the people in Philippi. We also need to have a loving attitude. Well, we need to have the right way of thinking, but also a loving attitude towards the people who are around us. And we need to care for their spiritual condition. Notice that Timothy has been sent to them who will sincerely care for your state. And I'm sure for Paul, the state that the things about them, he's caring more about the spiritual things than the physical things. There is not much Timothy can provide financially to the poor people in Philippi. In fact, the people of Philippi are sending money to Paul so that he can take care of whatever needs he has in Rome. But the state that Timothy is going to take care of is the spiritual state of the people. He was going to go and find out. Notice that he's not going to send to unbelievers. He's not going to see the people of Philippi to make them safe. I mean, he probably will witness and help them, but he's going to help them with the Christianity. And if we care about people around us, if they are not believers, we need to show love to them as we seek to introduce them to the Savior, preaching the gospel, try to get them to church, try to invite them to Bible study or something. But we also have some, duty, or we also owe something to those who are Christians, and we need to show them love in a spiritual way by helping them to stay in track. We need to make sure that they are growing healthy in spiritual things. That's what Timothy was going to do. He was going to make sure that people were still involved in the Christian things, that people were holding fast or holding on to the word of life. And if we're going to show love to the people around us, we need to check that they are growing healthy, that they are being fed the word of God, that they are having fellowship with other believers, that they are striving together in the gospel, like he mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 27, and that they are striving together for the faith of the gospel. And when Paul had Timothy back with him, he was going to rejoice that the people were going to be back together and encourage and staying fast on the word. So that's the best way that you can show people that you care about them. If you're going to care for them in a spiritual way, just help them to stay in the right track. What else did Timothy do? He served God with the right priority. If one is throwing very strong statements like, I have no one like-minded, verse 21 has probably a stronger one, because all seek their own. And he didn't say for most, but he said for all seek their own. Was he talking about all Christians in general? And this is something people who read this book debate about. Or was he just talking about the helpers he had there in Rome? Whoever he's talking about is not something good, because he said everybody is just seeking their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So, even though it doesn't speak good of the people around them, it speaks very well of Timothy. Timothy had a heart for Jesus Christ. His passion, his priority were the things of Jesus Christ. The things that were important for Jesus Christ, that's what Timothy was putting first. We usually seek for what is more convenient for us. Or we usually like to do things that don't bring too much discomfort for us. We are not willing to suffer discomfort when we're okay doing certain things from the church, but if something is really going to cause some discomfort, I know I can do it, I could put the time into it, but it's too much trouble, let's just not do it. We then don't do what we know our master wants us to do. But Timothy wasn't like that. Timothy, if it was hard to live with Paul and go from town to town and have him put in jail sometimes, and sometimes not know what we're going to eat that day, and sometimes whatever they were was going to happen, Timothy was willing to do it because he had the right priority in mind. All that our priority was Jesus Christ at all times in everything we do. Sometimes we just want to get things done without seeking the glory of Christ alone. So we just want this thing done, and it doesn't matter who we run over. It doesn't matter if we do things in a way that doesn't really agree with the way that we have learned in the scriptures. We just want to get it done instead of getting things of Christ done first. I mean, there are some things that we need to get done, and we have lists of things that we want to do, but if we put actually our priority doing things in the way that Christ wants us to do it, it's not right there at the top of the list. No, I have to get this done first, and this is then, and be quiet, I need this time, and we complain. We, like we were reading in verse 18, do everything without complaining and without arguing. But of course, if Christ is not our priority, we will complain, argue. And that's something I was meditating this week, and I realized how many times I complain. I don't think there was an hour of the day where I wasn't complaining about something. But think about setting Christ as your priority. What he wants is going to be my priority. So how about we seek the things of Christ instead of seeking our own things? Well, one of the things is, whatever activity you're doing as yourself, in what I'm doing right now, am I seeking the things of Christ, or am I just doing it for my own because I have to get it done. It's part of my list. It just has to get done. Or and it is just for my sake. But I guess the main thing about Timothy is all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And why was he able to care for the Philippians in such a way? I think that's the last one from Timothy. Because he served God with the right understanding. There was something that Timothy understood. He had his priorities right. And because he had his priorities right, he was able to understand that he was a slave on Christ. In the Greek, there are several words for servant or for serving in the New Testament. One of them is the word diakonos, where we get the word deacon. And that's a general term for someone who serves. A diacon is someone who serves. A deacon is someone who serves whether he's paid or not. Some of them were paid, some of them were not paid. But someone who was a servant, you would either paid servant or not paid servant, you would call it a diaconos. Now, there is the word liturgos, where we get the word liturgy. A liturgy has to do with the things of the church. And a liturgos was a servant also, but he was a servant on religious things, on the things of God, on the things of the church, in religious services. So, when you do something for the church, you're being a liturgus, a servant who serves God. And then there is the word doulos. And doulos is a bondservant, sometimes translated, or sometimes it was a slave. It's someone who didn't have freedom. He might be paid too, but he was owned by a master. Basically, he didn't have his own will. And the way that Paul presents Timothy in verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served. The word there is, he slaved with me in the gospel. He and I were both slaves. How did Paul introduce himself in the letter? He said, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. You have New King James, it says, bond servants of Jesus Christ. But it was the last word, doulos. How Timothy saw himself. And if he was the servant, if he was the slave, that means he had a master. And the only way you can have the will of your master as your priority at all times is that you recognize that you are his slave. If you think that you are just a diakonos, oh yeah, I'm a diakonos of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I serve him when I want. And when I'm not in duty, I don't have to serve him. But the way that Timothy saw himself, I'm a doulos. I have to serve at all times. I'm a slave. So sometimes I don't want to do it, but Jesus Christ is Lord. So Timothy was in full-time ministry, as we would consider it today. But whether you are in full-time ministry or not, you should consider yourself a slave of Jesus Christ. And then if you're a slave, then you will be willing to do the things of Jesus Christ. Because sometimes we know what God wants us to do, but we ignore it, and we disobey our master. We sometimes think of his commands to show love to others, like we were talking about, show love to those who are believers. But it's so much trouble to try to talk about spiritual things. It's much easier just to smile at them. But sometimes we think of those commandments as optional. Okay, I guess sometimes I can serve on the things of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I can take a break. My kids do the same thing sometimes. And they're not my slaves, by no means. But sometimes they hear us asking them to do something. And sometimes they do it, but sometimes they think it's optional. Oh, I thought you wanted me to do it, but I wasn't very sure you wanted me to do it, so I didn't do it. And sometimes we take God the same way, but Timothy didn't. Timothy, I am God, I am Jesus Christ's slave. I'm going to get into the business of doing what he wants me to do. Sometimes we think about the same thing. Maybe God wants us to do that, but not. I don't think he really means that right now. I think he meant it for other people, not for me. So, Paul, I just have one thing about Paul. The next verse, it helps us to see a little about the attitude of Paul. In verse 22, he also considered God his master, Jesus Christ, because he with Timothy was like a father and son working in the gospel. But in verse 23, I hope to send him at once, and as soon as I see how it goes with me. No, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul depended on God. How did Paul serve God? He depended on God for everything. Paul couldn't give the Philippians a date. Oh, in 3 weeks I'm going to send Timothy to you. Because he was waiting to see what was going to happen with him. Epaphroditus, as we're going to see, he's going to send him right away. But Timothy, he still needs him. He's a great helper. In fact, of all the helpers, he's the one who is like-minded. If of all the helpers, he's the one who has the things of Jesus Christ as his priority. So, I'm going to send them to you, except that I don't know when. As soon as I know what's going to happen with me, and remember, Paul is in jail, he's going to be in front of Nero to be judged, but I guess when they gave him a date for that, in the meantime, he's going to keep Timothy. But he says, I trust in the Lord, and I don't like the way that this was translated. The word trust there is, I am persuaded. If you remember chapter 1, verse 6, for I am persuaded of these things, the one who started the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. That is the same word. I am completely sure, I am persuaded in the Lord that I will also come shortly. So Paul knew, I am going to get out of here. However, he didn't know how. He didn't know when. He just knew that God was going to let him remain and not die. The other option is if he was guilty, he was going to be put to death. But he was sure that he was going to be let free. He just didn't know how. And this is important because sometimes we think about the life of the Apostle Paul, how God worked things miraculously in his life, and there's miracle after miracle. And yes, there were miracle after miracle, but when you think about Paul dealing with authorities, there was not a time where he was set free miraculously. Even when you think about the time in Philippi where there was the earthquake and the gates gates were opened, and the jailer came and took them out and washed their wounds. What did he do after Paul baptized them all? He put him back in jail. They believed that they were teaching Jesus Christ, but then he went, and before the morning came, he put them back in jail, or at least he kept them as prisoners, because in the morning, the leaders of the town, they say, get those men free. And Paul said, no, let them come and get us out of here. So that means he was still in some way under prison. So even though the gates were open, they were not set free. The only time that I just thought from the top of my head that I can think of a miraculous salvation of someone in jail was Peter. Peter and James, they were taken by Herod and put in jail in Jerusalem. And James was not rescued miraculously. He was put to death. And Herod liked that. So he was going to put Peter to death too. And then God sent an angel who opened all the gates and took him out. In the case of Paul, Paul set him free, or well, God set him free with the earthquake, with the purpose of saving the jailer. Because when the jailer found out that no one had died, the jailer believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what should I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your whole house. But with Peter, the jailers were not that lucky. Peter was taken out, and then the guards were killed because they let Peter escape. Even though they don't see them, but they let him escape. So think about the way that people have dealt with the authorities throughout history. Joseph, how was he set free from jail? Well, he was put in jail by Pharaoh. Basically, he had to go through the natural processes, and finally God gave a dream to Pharaoh, and he gave the dream to the cupbearer, and he gave a dream to the bread maker, to the one who made bread. baker, thank you. El panadero, I was thinking in Spanish. And so that's how he sent him free. He had to wait until the king finally said, "You are free, and I want you to be the vice king or vice president or whatever he became." Well, what happened with Peter later when he was put in jail? He had to go through the same process. In fact, Paul was put to death. Peter was put to death by the authorities. Stephen, well, he was stoned. He was put to death also by Paul himself. So the most of the time when Christians have gotten into trouble, even prophets and before that, God just either saved them through circumstances or just let them go to their end when God said it's time for you to go. But there hasn't been a miraculous thing where he actually opened the word and the jail doors and then everybody comes out, and except for Peter. So Paul depended on God. "I am sure I'm coming out. I can see that God is working out all the circumstances for me to get out, but we have to wait." So the last thing is Timothy. Not Timothy. Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a special man. He wasn't serving God full time. Epaphroditus was someone in the church of Philippi who, when the people were deciding, "We would like to send another offering to Paul. Who would like to take it?" And Epaphroditus said, "I want to serve. I'll take it. So I want you to take this offering and just stay with him." It was, the Philippians had decided, like, if we decide, we know that Pablo and Sara in Peru are very busy, and they could probably use someone who could help them with their children, and also maybe going with Pablo when he doesn't find anybody to go to the different villages where he goes in the jungle, to go with him. Why don't we send someone from our church to go and be a helper for Pablo, and we send him with an offering? And then someone here said, "I want to do it. I'll take the challenge." That would be Epaphroditus. And that's what the church did. So he wasn't a full-time ministry, but he said, "I think I can take on that challenge. So I'm going to go. I'll be with him. I'll be his helper. I'm going to minister to him." So Epaphroditus went and took the offering to Rome. The only thing is, when you're traveling and you are in contact with other bacteria and other bugs that you're not used to, you might get sick. Maybe you've heard of the Montezuma revenge. People who go to Mexico, they get sick. Well, I think it's different bacteria and amoebas and things like that. And I'm not a doctor, so don't quote me on the medicinal part of this sermon. But basically, people get sick. And that's what happened to Epaphroditus. So he got there with the offering, and instead of helping Paul as he was planning to help, he was sick. Sick to the point of death. Now, this is another important point. If you think that people are going to be, because sometimes we read the Lord Jesus Christ save people from sickness time after time, but that was because he was demonstrating that he was the Messiah. And when the church started, there were some people who were healed by Peter and by Paul, but as time went by, the miraculous healing started. It wasn't needed anymore. God had established Paul as his main spokesman to the Gentiles. And everybody knew that God's work was being done by Paul, even though not as many healings were being done. And Epaphroditus was there sick to the point of death, and Paul could do nothing but pray. He prayed that God would show his mercy to him and let him live. He probably prayed that he would just touch him and become healed. Well, but it didn't happen. And in fact, the other person that we talked to about, Timothy, he had problems with his stomach. And of course, when you heard that one, that Paul writes to Timothy later, "Drink some wine and don't drink water because of the problems that you're having with your stomach." So instead of healing them, they had to go to the Lord for prayer when there was sickness among the believers. Just like we saw in the Old Testament, when the wombs were closed and they needed to have children again, they wanted to be blessed again. How did they do it? Abraham prayed to God, and then they were healed. Healing comes to prayer when it is God's will. And in this case, well, let's read what happens. Verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. But your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was healed because of the mercy of God. And God was having mercy upon the sick person and also upon his friends, which in case this case was Paul. So even this morning we were thinking about Winston. So what we're asking God is that God will have mercy on him and also upon us and everybody in the church. So how did Epaphroditus serve God? Well, one of them is that he served God in cooperation with others. The gospel was not a monopoly of Paul, as we have seen. Paul was very happy that even though he was in jail, people were still preaching the gospel. And he considered Epaphroditus as his brother. There was a bond between them. They belonged to the same father. I consider it necessary, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, but he was also his co-worker or fellow worker. He didn't see him as a fellow slave too, but he saw him as a fellow worker. We're both working in the gospel. And maybe Epaphroditus wasn't preaching like Paul was, but he says, we are working together. He's helping me and I'm the one preaching. We're working together in this. In fact, the Philippians were his co-workers too. They were involved in his ministry. The ministry of the gospel is a gospel of many people. It's not just one person doing the ministry. And he also saw him as a co-soldier. We don't have that word in English, so this translated as fellow soldier. It also talks about a battle. The gospel had to be defended. And Paul was sent for the defense of the gospel from the book of Philippians. And they had to strive together for the faith that was given to them. They were fighting together, and Epaphroditus was in cooperation with Paul and others. They were working together. So when you serve, think about that you are not just serving Christ yourself, but you are just helping many other people serving Christ. They are all working together. And the second thing is, he was serving on behalf of others. He went there to do what the Philippians couldn't do because they were in Philippi. They wanted to help Paul. Paul, we really want to help you. We know that there is a big harvest, or you are spreading the word in Rome. We want to help you. Let's send someone. Okay, you, Epaphroditus, do you want to go? Okay. So he went there and he went on behalf of the Philippians. What the Philippians couldn't do because it was so far, he was going to do it. And he did it. Well, he was well. When he was sick, he couldn't help. But he was serving on behalf of the people. He was the apostle. In fact, when your Bible said in verse 25, but for you is your messenger. The word messenger is apostle there. For he's your apostle and the one who ministered. And the word minister is liturgus. For we get liturgy. He ministered like if he was doing a religious service to God. And that's my next point. He served God fervently. His desire was to give an offering to God, just like a priest would give an offering on behalf of the people or on behalf of himself to God. What Epaphroditus was doing by serving God, he was trying to be doing something pleasing to God. And he was serving as a priest would serve. In this case, he said, I'm going to go on. Whatever is needed, I'm going to do for God. He was servant of his servant from service for God. And as we read also, the liturgus, he was the person performing religious services, that's the same word, but he also served God selflessly. He was not afraid to go with the offering and maybe get robbed on the way, or maybe get beaten on the way, or attacked, or as it happened, got sick to the point of death. And he knew there was a risk to run, but he still did it. We've seen with Pablo and Sarah, they struggled with E. coli. We've seen so many other missionaries that have been put to the point of death. I remember the missionary under the ministry which I was saved in Mexico. For a time, the people, he went to a small town where they didn't want to have any missionaries. And they got really upset with him, and they were going to kill him just because he was just there. They didn't want him in town. But then he had helped someone in the town, and that person was able to... But basically, there was a mob outside his house, and they just wanted to kill him or get them out of there. They did beat him, and as I understand. But someone was able to speak on his behalf, and that's all that was done. But he was willing to serve the Lord selflessly, to serve God. Verse 28, therefore I thank him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness, and hold such men in esteem. There are still men who are suffering because of the gospel in our days. We've talked about the dozens. Dozens? The dozens. Yeah. People who are putting their lives at risk, trying to do God's will. And maybe you haven't been called to do that, and it's fine. Just the Philippians, not all of them were called to do that. Epaphroditus was called. He felt the desire to help Paul. But he says, when you receive them with all gladness and hold those men in esteem. That means honor them. They receive honor for risking their lives and to the point just for the love of Christ. And the last thing is, he served God beautifully. That means he did his duty. Verse 30. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to them, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Even though he was sick, as soon as he was able to do it, he resumed his duty. He's like a soldier or someone who is in the service, and he's recognized for going beyond their duty. He went, he was supposed to help Paul, he brought the offering, he was really sick, but then after he got better, he started serving Paul, even though you could have said, well, you need to recover and all that. He went beyond the point of duty, trying to provide what was lacking from the service of the Philippians towards Paul. So Paul is saying, instead of chiding him when he gets back, oh, Pastor, we sent you and then you got sick and you were no good to... The Apostle Paul, we won't send you again, and things like that. Instead of chiding him, just honor him, rejoice with him, and hold him in great esteem. So if I have to summarize the service of Timothy as one trait, I would probably choose the third one. Timothy served God with the right priority. Everybody seeks their own, but Timothy sought the things of Jesus Christ. If I had to summarize or choose one of the terms for to summarize the work of Epaphroditus, I would choose also the third one. He served God fervently. His desire was to serve God out of his devotion for him. He wanted to show his devotion to God, and that's why he was serving. So when you think about, you know, God might want me to do this, let me show my devotion to God by doing it. So the example has been given. The standard has been set. A good servant of Christ, he is the standard. Servant of Christ is the one who does not seek his own, but he seeks the things of Jesus Christ. He is the one serving with the right priority in mind. And from the prophet Titus we learned that our service for Jesus should flow out of our devotion to Him. It should be fervent, even to the point of regarding our service as an offering as precious as our lives. So don't be contented or content with serving God half-heartedly. Oh, I think I'm already doing enough. But as one more thing to do in your list of things to do, don't do it like that. Okay, I'm doing this for God, that's fine. But make serving God your most important priority and do it full of devotion as your most precious gift to Him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will teach us to serve, Lord. Not just to think that we're servants of God, but actually act on it and then teach us to do it right, Lord. I pray that You will help us to put all our efforts and our devotion into serving You, Lord, and keep that in mind as we do our different things and activities and lists of things that we have to do this week. And help us to have the things of Christ first, have our priorities right, and also show our devotion through everything that we do. And we pray for my brothers and sisters that You will help us to encourage each other so that You will keep going in the right path, that we will not go astray, and help us to encourage all other Christians around us to come back to the right path too. And I'm praying in Jesus' name. Amen.